Well, good morning to each of you. Thank you for that singing. It was inspiring. That last song they sang about beautiful Zion. The church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, as it says there in Hebrews. I'd like to maybe find that verse if I could here. It's in Hebrews 12, verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I want to thank the Lord this morning for that we can be made perfect in Christ. And I just want to greet you all in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. I think of several things this morning of how the floods of iniquity that are trying to make inroads on the church, and what our response should be to that. And as I've been pondering a few things of how what has been happening in the churches here of, I don't know, you know, it seems like there's families leaving for different reasons, and the reason I looked at a calendar, I think it was from, we had made church calendars here for several years, and I looked back at, I think the one I saw was 2011, which would be 5 years ago. And it seemed like on every month there was a couple of families that are not with us anymore. But, you know, there's everyone makes choices in life, and sometimes there is a time for departure and there's a time to, however, there's questions arise there's just questions. And I would like to, you know, the thing that I would like to endeavor today is, I don't have a long message here, but to, the Bible would have us to learn from our experiences. You know, what went wrong, what we maybe did wrong, maybe the approach we took on some things, or, for my opening text, I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel. I know that, in Romans, it says that the scripture that was given aforetime was given for our learning. So you can bear with me today. I'd like to have an encouraging message that God, He delights in the people that remember, that they learn from their experience. And we're called to remember, and there's a lot of verses in 1 Peter. I'll get to them, but let's turn to the book of Daniel. Chapter 5. Before I begin here, why don't we just bow our heads for a word of prayer? Yes, Heavenly Father, we do bow before you here this morning, Lord. We come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for help today. that we might learn what you would have us learn today. And most of all, Father, that you might bless your word to our hearts, that we could learn and grow thereby. And Lord, that the measure of faith that we have, Lord, that you might increase that among each one. We know that there's many different hearts here, and they might be in different places, Lord, but we pray that we know that your Spirit can minister in every direction that's necessary, and I pray that today, Lord. I pray for strength from above and wisdom, Lord, and first of all, that we thank you that your peace can rule in our hearts, and we thank you for the General Assembly of the Firstborn of the Most High God. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your church, Lord. I pray that we could treasure your church, Lord, and that we would take into account the privileges that we have to gather with the saints in this time that we live in. We do thank you and we love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that this community was shook to the core here last Sunday evening, or about a week ago, when a neighbor here, an Amish man, was killed in a very quick way, and it gave us all time to just realize that we are made up of flesh and blood and very fragile, and the thing that I see clearly in all that we experienced that this year in among the congregation here, but with the loss of Jerry's daughters there, Lisa and Lydia, but that our time is not our time, and that I appreciated what David Mast brought out in that parable, or the story of the widow there, of Elisha, where they borrowed vessels, and that's all we are, is we're borrowed vessels. We don't have, God would have us to do his will, but to recognize that we're his vessels and we're not our own. We can't fill our own vessels with our own things. And I just see that when God calls, he calls men, but I do believe in the faithfulness of God, that he gives every man enough time. He is not slack in that way, but he gives every man enough time to come to him. That's the beautiful part of the mercy of God. So I think it would be good for us as a in this community to as a church, the churches here, Concord and here, that we would take the opportunities that God gives us and drift through this community as families together and sing songs, and most homes will be open to a little singing, and then when you sing, you can share the word of God. These are avenues I think that the church should take advantage of. We did a little bit of that a week ago or 2 weeks ago, and I just marveled at how the hearts are soft. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes that it is better to go in the house of mourning than the house of mirth, because the heart is made soft. And that's when God's word can be planted and seeds planted and to grow thereby. But I'm getting off here. But Daniel chapter 5, what I would like to talk a little bit about here, I know this is Old Testament, but I'd like to read this just quickly. But the setting of it was Belshazzar. He was we want to remember, he was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was, I'll just read it. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God. Think about that desecration, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them, the vessels of God. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king, and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of jewelry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation thereof. Thank you. Of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, I always like, in the book of Daniel, I believe that Daniel, in reality, was the voice of God himself. He was a servant of God that God spoke. And what I appreciate about Daniel right here is the first thing he did was defer the gifts. He said, Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would he put down. But Daniel's just going over, reminding Belshazzar of what the power that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And then this is what Daniel told him, And thou, this his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. So I feel there that we can go on and read that and know the consequences of that, but that God does not delight in men that choose to ignore what had previously happened, or the evidence is there that if this is where we're at, this will happen. And he reminded Belshazzar that it was probably 20 years before that, not much more than that, that you experienced. You witnessed your father and everything that happened to him. And Daniel went on, says, But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, whose all and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. And he just laid that, and I believe that, you know, there was some, because of the knowledge that Belshazzar should have had, he was held more accountable. And we can read that in the, he told him that your kingdom is going to be taken from you. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain. Now, did he change his heart or mind? I don't know. It doesn't really clearly say. But it was just that ignorance of what had previously happened that I believe that God's anger was kindled. Thou should have known. And that is sometimes, as we turn to as we turn to that, Peter, in 2 Peter, he also tells us that he stirs us up and calls us to remember. You know, and I shared some of this with the brethren there at Concord about, you know, preparing for ordination. In 2 Peter here, I'd like to read a few verses. Chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says, wherefore, that was after he says, he gives those admonitions to add to our faith, and then if that's that we can have an entrance into an everlasting kingdom, and you shall never fall if you do these things. But in verse 12, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. And yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle or as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So that is, you know, to stir our hearts, to put us in remembrance of some things, to help us. If we remember the past, it helps us for the future. I don't believe in looking back. However, I don't believe in just walking ignorantly forward in the things that God would have us learn. So we learn from our experience. It tells us in Romans 5 that talks about our patience, that it should bring experience, and we grow from those things. The virtues there that are mentioned in Romans 5. And then as we approaching ordination, I was reminded of a lot of things before we had ordinations in this congregation. There was brothers came and helped, and I was always probably the biggest thing that amazed me was when Melway said that after you have ordinations, there's families going to leave the church. And I was puzzled. So what I asked them up there, you know, are you ready for an ordination? And, you know, not that, it's just that, have you surrendered your hearts to the principles of God's word and his direction in that? That's my question. That was the question for all of us today yet. You know, is that, and then when Mel said that there was going to families leave the fellowship, I thought, well, what is he talking about? I mean, come on. But the reason Mel could say that was that had been a consistent pattern in the remnant and charity-type circle of churches. That was the pattern. That was the pattern that when they had an ordination, several families would leave. And he could say that of a surety. And that's exactly what happened. That's kind of puzzling to me, but I don't believe that's the heart of God. I don't believe that. You know, and to ordain an elder is a major thing, but it's God calls it that you call him out from among you, then to leave after that, I'm just puzzled. But be that as it may, that is what happened. And so, you know, are we at rest? Are we at peace with that? Are we ready or willing to surrender our hearts to God's divine order for the functioning of his church? And, you know, I feel that I have a burden for the church. You know, the church is precious in my sight. I don't worship the church, but it's the gathering of the saints where we get where we're fed and encouraged by one another. So I believe it's right to be jealous of the church, that the church be pure and holy. And there's things that, you know, there's all the one thing that I have come to the conclusion is that there's always, the enemy is always trying to damage the church from every side. He comes in, and most of the time, it's not very, most of the time, it's not very plain. He makes a little inroad here and a little inroad there. He's a creeper. He creeps in. He wants to creep in. And it just calls us to an awareness. And that don't mean that, you know, it means that everybody needs to be alert and aware. You know, the little, like the children or the young people set up here today, that they were exhorted, it's the little things that matter. They shape the big things, the little things. So, you know, looking back a little further, you know, some of the mindset that was among us before we had an ordination. I remember after we came out of the Amish that I had the mindset very strong that we were spiritual enough that we didn't need elders. That was an untruth. I remember that I had great difficulty in submission. That was also an untruth. I remember thinking that we don't need doctrine, we need the Spirit of God. And then we don't really need an organized church. We just need little house churches. Anything organized has a sentence of death upon it. That's also an untruth. I remember developing and maintaining a disdain for any scriptural organization. I had to repent of all those things because it doesn't line up with Scripture. And that's a question for all of us today. I'm including myself right with you all. Where have we come in these things? You know, what about the phrase personal preference, which we hear a lot of these days? You have it your way. I want to do it this way. And it's just a personal preference. Is that truth? Will that hold up? Will that bear righteous fruit? I don't think so. That's what one thing that Dan said, David said the other evening about filling our vessels. You know, in Judges 17:6, it says that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does God look favorably upon that? I don't think so. In the house of God, you know, we can't lord our personal preferences and run them till this is the way I'm going to do it. It don't matter what you think. That's basically saying I want it my way, in plain language. Beware of that. Be careful of that. Consider brethren. The next one is that we develop a mind to question and are skeptical about every approach to applying doctrine in practice and in life. We don't need to be afraid of doctrine. Timothy was told many times to exhort the brethren to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is just teaching and practice. That's teaching and practice. So I, you know, that was some of the burden on my heart here, and I don't want to bring any condemnation here this morning. It's just that I like to be honest with the Word of God. You know, it's not my word here today, but I wanna in faith embrace it in what we have before us. You know, we can never get away, no matter how long we live, but we'll never get away from the principles and design that God has for the operating of His church. It'll never be taken out of the way. It's eternal. So we can have that hope if we're willing to surrender to that the blessedness of God is in it for us. God is for us. And, you know, we want to be thankful. I am very thankful for all you brothers. You know, what God has worked in you all and through you all. And you know what? He's far from finished. I think of, you know, with this community where it's at right now, the doors are open and the work that is before us. There's not enough of us to do what's before us. Think of it that way. And with that, I would like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And here again, this is a sensitive chapter about elders and the flock of God. And sometimes I tremble. The question I have is who's supposed to preach out of this chapter? I believe that we can take the liberty and just preach from it, not because it's me, but because it's the Word of God. And Peter, he was an elder, and the thing that I've had to ponder was that Peter had embraced what he was teaching here. He had resigned himself to it. And the thing that, what I look for, if we're willing to be clothed with humility and surrender to this scripture, I believe the potential that is there is unlimited for the Church of Jesus Christ. That's my heart. So we'll just read and maybe go back through it here a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. When I think about that, Peter, he saw Christ hanging on the cross. And he witnessed a lot of things there, and I believe that he kept his distance, but he did see it. He was kind of on the outer fringes. They was inviting him, come on in, you're one of his, and he denied it. That's where he denied him. And he says he looks forward to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He has a confidence. And then he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. And I think about, there's a verse I always like in Acts chapter 20. We'll just turn to it, Acts chapter 20. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, to feed the church of God, I heard a brother one time say that in the Greek there, that means that you would feed necessary and timely and seasonal food. You know, sometimes the church has different needs. There's things arise. And once those are identified, you need to address those things with the Word of God. Timely things. Current. The current issues the church faces, that's timely and seasonal food. That's the way that would be interpreted. To feed the flock with timely and seasonal food. Food that is fit for the day. The necessary, the needs. And take the oversight thereof, not by constraint. You know, an oversight would be an overseer. That an elder is supposed to be watching over the souls that are committed to him. He's supposed to be looking over the flock. And I like to think that, you know, when we think about the Church of Jesus Christ, it's always called a flock. And, you know, I think about that. A flock always has to have a shepherd. And Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, but on earth also there's under shepherds or elders of the flock, but the flock, I like to call the flock a sheep herd. A sheep herd that needs a shepherd. And these are things that I think is very clear here that, you know, when I was reading Psalm 23 one time, and it came to me that I need to be a sheep. That's the problem. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, if the Lord is my shepherd, then I'm a sheep. So I want to just look at that as not that that's a glorious place to be a sheep in the fold of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I want to be a sheep. And then it says, taking oversight. You know, I think about, it gives the likeness of a watchman, or basically a guard. You know, you can go in any, let's just say any prison for an example. And I know we're not in prison in the house of God, but there's guards that they're watching for any, they're watching for any of the evil influence of the world that is pressing in. You got to see it before it hits you. That's kind of the approach that a watchman should have. Feed the flock. That's having oversight and not by constraint. You know that, I think about, you know, the shepherd, that constraint there, I believe, is twofold. That the shepherd can't vice anybody here. In other words, he can't clamp anybody to the church. He can't constrain you here. And also that it means that he should not be constrained to do what he's called to do. In other words, he should do it willingly and of a ready mind. He should be do it with gratitude and thankfulness. He shouldn't be, that I think that means a twofold, that the sheep shouldn't have to be constrained here, and that he would be willing and ready to be of a ready mind. And I believe that, but as Christians, I think that is a prayer for all of us, to be of a ready mind. And that means that when God puts an opportunity in front of you, and he does every day, that you be of a ready mind to give a word of encouragement, or give him a word of God. That's being of a ready mind. Let's pray for each other in that way. You know, not that they don't need an hour sermon. They just need you to have a ready mind and share with them a truth of God's word. Be of a ready mind. Be willing. And God will remember that the word of God is seed, and all we need is to plant it. God will give the increase. We don't need to see the end of it. Just be faithful in planting a seed. And then verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage. And I believe that, you know, the last thing that a shepherd wants to do is lord over the flock, in telling them, just domineering and dominating, but he needs to be filled with meekness and humility and honesty, and be an example to the flock. You know, that in his life, in his demeanor, in his approachability, is he able to be talked to? Is he needs to humble himself and be willing to hear everyone. And it's an overwhelming thing. But God supplies the grace. God supplies the strength. And then it talks about, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, an eternal crown. If we're faithful in what God calls us, he promises that eternal crown. Chief shepherd being Jesus Christ. When he appears, you know, we make many mistakes in life. We stumble through things. We say things we shouldn't say at times, and God brings conviction. And there's times when we should have said something and we didn't, and God brings conviction. So may the Lord give us of his spirit to be of a willing and ready mind, and to not be ashamed to talk about current issues, the things that pertain to life and godliness in the flock for today. Then he switches gears here. The first four verses are talking about the elders. And I'd be the first to say that I don't have that mastered. Pray for us. Pray for me. Then he says, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That verse there, I kind of looked at that, maybe a little different here. Hopefully saw it a little clearer. You know that we are quick to talk about of being clothed with humility, and that is wonderful. And that God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. But the first line there, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And Peter wrote this being an elder. And I just see, I see a principle there that maybe we haven't embraced that like we should have. At least I haven't. Maybe we need to take another look at that. You know, my heart is burdened, like I said before, of families leaving the church. And I know that there's times, you know, I believe that this verse could have been used back when we left the Amish. But the thing that we want to keep in mind is there was open sin and a lot of darkness. And there was a time to leave. And you know, when families leave, we hear things like, well, the elders, they're trying to do too much regulation and organization, and we don't think that's necessary. And then there's others say that they feel that the elders are not doing enough regulating and enough organization, and they leave the church. I would just like for, you know, where are both of those at in light of this word here? That's my question. I'm pondering that in my heart. I don't have the answer. But let's just consider that together. One thing, you know, I had to think about that, you know, 20 years from today, if the Lord hasn't returned, the 10-year-olds in this room are going to be 30. The 20-year-olds in this room are going to be 40, and the 50-year-olds in this room are going to be 70 if they're all living. And, you know, this word is still going to say, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And one thing I'd like for us to consider here is if God would call that further down, it stands to reason here that someone that is unwilling to do that is proud and is resisting God. Is that not this teaching here? I mean, I think that for God resists the proud. He calls them proud and he giveth grace to the humble. But what I was getting at was if parents, fathers, mothers in your home, how do you regard eldership? How do your children perceive your heart in eldership? Because, you know, if I read something that once a young person's heart is turned against elders by his father's heart, there's nothing harder to win back to the church than that young person. So in regards to that, be careful. All of us need to be careful how we speak and the spirit that we convey in our homes toward the church. Remember, it's the general assembly of the firstborn. That's what we want to remember. And, you know, a young person, I'm going to paraphrase here, a young person offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And that's putting a couple verses together, but I believe it stands in scriptural logic that if we have a wrong spirit toward eldership, I don't believe we have any idea the havoc that we're wrecking. I don't believe we do. Just let us beware. And I say that with humility. God help me. And then it says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be willing to hear one another and consider one another. Be not rash with thy mouth, the scripture says, because God is in heaven and we are upon earth. Be willing to hear one another in kindness and meekly considering one another, and that what we do and think would correspond with the Word of God, because that inevitably that's what we're striving for. And then he goes on to say that he again says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know that we hear that verse a lot. We hear it, and it's wonderful. I believe it's a truth that if we're willing to humble ourselves, and I believe that means confessing sin, that means to humble yourselves, to go talk to your neighbor, tell him that you're sorry that you offended him, or if you did, and that you see that God, he delights in a humble people. In Second Chronicles there, it says that his eyes go to and fro, searching over the whole earth for a people whose heart is made perfect toward him. God can use you. He can use you. And you know what else? He wants to use you. He wants to use all of us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I prepared a message yesterday, and I just didn't feel clear with it this morning. I really wrestled with it, and then I just gave it up. I didn't think it was right, and I just thought, well, let's just do this, and we'll do that some other time. But I had a message was some thoughts, and you can all think about it, but it was the responsibilities of the elders to the flock and the responsibilities of the flock to the elders. I've just been thinking about that a little bit, and the thing that I'd like to just throw this out there is one is not more than the other, and we are parts of the greater whole. That's what the way I look at that. But that's for another time. I just left that, and we went with this. So it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I believe that prayerfully, when we do that, God answers it, and he makes ways. The things that were impossible suddenly are possible, because God cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he works at brothers individually, he works at sisters individually, he works at the church corporately. He wants to devour, which I mentioned before. But he says that we can resist him, whom resists steadfast in the faith. You know, the faith that was once delivered to the saints is the same faith that we have. And we need to embrace that faith and ask the Lord to help us to grow in it. And knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, there is many suffering Christians in the world today. They're suffering physically. They're hungry. And yet, he calls us to resist steadfast in the faith. He does not want us to grow faint despite our circumstances. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, the scripture says. You can call upon the name of the Lord for strength at that time. That's the best way. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's a lot of comfort in that verse. The God of all grace. He is able to do to make us perfect. He's able to establish our goings. He's able to give us strength. And he's also able to settle our hearts, to settle that we can have peace where we're at and to know that we're right with him. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And may we, as we ponder some of these things, I didn't know really what to say here this morning. I just thought that it would be good to review some of these things and where our hearts have gone and grown, and have we laid some of that previous thinking down? I'm speaking to myself here. Or have I repented of it? I believe by the grace of God I have, but I know I'm not finished yet. Because there's our children pick up they know where dad stands in authority, his regard for it. So those are things that, you know, that it does call us to teach by example, to just to to be willing to have an open life, and that we'd be, the thing that I see in the flock of God is that we need each other. We need each other. And God is not a respecter of persons. He don't favor me more than any one of you. But he is the same Lord God over all. And it helps us when we see that, especially in our neighborhood here, that God is not a respecter of persons. Be careful that we don't speak contemptuously of the Amish or anyone. They were designed and created in the image of God. And may we be careful. And the thing that they need is they need some hope. They need some living hope. Are we a church that can give them a little hope in this dark time that we live in? Let us pray about that. And I would just ask that you would pray for us as a family, and as we strive together in this walk of life, I pray that we could strengthen one another with all humility and the grace of God. Thank you for your time, and may the Lord bless each one of you.